Good afternoon. So, if you don't have an outline, there's one in the back. So we're going to get started. It will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. What I'm talking about is sin. Almost a absent word in today's culture, and you could even say absent in some churches. They won't even say the word sin, much less preach on it or teach on it. But when we turn to the Bible, we discover that one's relationship, that's where the happiness is found with God. If one has this right relationship, then one will have this joy, this happiness, regardless of circumstances, regardless of calamity. And really, this is the key to having a right relationship with God, is having a relationship where no sin blocks fellowship. But the big problem that we all have is we have all sinned. So therefore, none of us automatically have this relationship with the Lord. It is only when sin has been confessed that it can be forgiven. And I would even say that one would never have peace with self until one has peace with God. And the title for today's message is Blessedness of Forgiveness. And our text is going to be Psalm 32. So if you're not already turned there, please turn there with me. And Psalm 32 was written by David to teach and instruct others concerning the happiness and blessedness that one has when one does not try to cover sin, but goes directly to the Lord and deals with it. So, opening Psalm 32, I'm sure you'll notice the word Selah shows up three times in Psalm 32. And this is really, it's there to pause us, to reflect on what you just read. This isn't, Psalm 32 isn't something you just speed read and you keep turning the page. In Psalm 32, it describes the joy and the exhilaration that David experienced knowing that his sins were gone. So I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll come back to verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time in which he may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So we're going to go back to verse 1. And the first, number 1 in your outline is going to be the cleansing of sin is a blessing. And David starts us out with the word blessed. And there's many spots that we could go look at, but most of the time those are describing something, or they're describing someone who is doing something. Like, blessed are those who walk uprightly, or abstain from wickedness, or blessed are those who fear the Lord. But here it talks about blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, because God forgave their sin, not because of anything that they did. And David is saying the one who is blessed is the one who is right with God, which means that their sin is cleaned up. Their sin is forgiven. The issue that determines whether or not one is blessed by God is the issue of sin. And just in verses 1 and 2, David uses four different words to describe sin. He uses transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit. And David spoke of real forgiveness here by the declaration of God. This is a standing with God that is declared, that is given by God and is not earned. Also, in the same two verses, David speaks of three terms that God does to put away with sin. God has forgiven it, He has covered it, and He does not impute it. So let's look to the text to see what happened to David when he did hide his sin, when David was unrepentant. So now we're in verse 3, and David writes to us, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer." So David gives us a good look at what was negatively happening to him on the inside. And if you notice, in verses 3 and 4, it's almost a sense of depression or a sense of sadness. There's heaviness in these two verses. And sin so often does this. And I would even go as far to say, if you're truly a child of God, that you're never going to be happy in sin. You're never going to be content. And we see that David was depressed to the point that his physical body lost strength. When David did not face his sin, he lost his vitality, he lost his joy, he lost his strength. But notice first what is not mentioned here in verses 3 and 4. What's not mentioned is the actual sin. David failed to identify this. Why? Because David's sin isn't the issue. The focus of Psalm 32 is coming back to the Lord. The focus is on God's forgiveness. The seriousness of sin doesn't affect God's capability or God's capacity to forgive it. And after David sinned, this is when the trouble began. And how often do some, they'll try to manage guilt, they'll try to cope with it, or they'll try to rationalize it away. Let's look to verses 3 and 4 to see what happened to David when he did this exact thing. And I've kind of highlighted it or condensed it into three points that David experienced. And the first thing that he experienced was physical pain. David writes that his body was wasted away. And there's no doubt that guilt will ravage a person physically and mentally. Which, that's my second point, that David experienced is mental suffering. David describes it as a relentless anguish in his soul. It doesn't stop. In his words, he's groaning all day long. And the third thing that David experienced in verses 3 and 4, which may be the most painful, is this spiritual separation. David feels this distance between him and God. And really all enjoyment of life is lost. His strength, his desire, is transformed into a dry desert landscape. So perhaps you're here today and you're depressed, you're low because of sin. I encourage you to be like David and go to the Lord, and you will find the forgiveness and the mercy of God where true confession is brought to him. And this is kind of the story of Psalm 32, is you must confront sin and you must confess it. Which brings us, I think I skipped over it. The second point in y'all's outline is the cover of sin is painful. Which brings us to our third point. The part, the believer who will receive forgiveness is the one who will confess, the one who will go to the Lord in true confession. And our third point for verse 5 is confession of sin brings forgiveness. So verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So David's confession didn't earn forgiveness, but instead confession receives or confession releases God's forgiveness. And once again, fellowship is restored. But notice the first two words in verse 5, and this is pretty key, this is pretty big, is I acknowledge. And this is really the first step in true confession, is we must acknowledge our sin. And David went to the Lord with a very clear acknowledgement of the sin that he had done, of the evil that he had committed. And we all know that God sees everything, God knows everything, but still, so many people try to hide their sin. You'll hear it called an accident instead of an abomination. Or it's just a sickness rather than sin. Or it's a personal choice of theirs, not a personal evil choice. And the fact is here that God demands open and honest confession. And let's turn to 1 John real quick. I just want to read one verse out of 1 John chapter 1. So 1 John chapter 1, so 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can see here that confession of sin is where the path to restoration starts. God's discipline brought David to a willingness to confess. So David goes from his testimony to exhorting us to do the same in verse 6. So point number 4 in your outline is the cure for sin is discovered through prayer. So verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time which you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. So we see the word therefore. So what the word therefore it means is more or less to take everything that we just read in verses 1 and 5 and kind of condense it down and top it off with seek the Lord while he may be found. And we can see the same type of command in Isaiah 55. And what I'm getting at here is the offer for salvation is not permanently open. It is necessary to respond to God's gracious invitation while one may do so. So saying that, you might think, well, when's the proper time to deal with sin? And the proper time to deal with sin is when the Spirit convicts, not don't, you know, put it off. Because then you end up not repenting, and then it just keeps happening, and you keep putting it off, and it just snowballs. And before you know it, it's you're living in it. And then a Christian will, you know, confront you, and you get offended. But that's how easy it snowballs, right? You don't even notice it. So in verse 6, we see, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time in which you may be found. So some may read that and think, you know, okay, well, if I just offer up a prayer to God, then I'll be good. And then I can go do whatever. I can live like the rest of the world. But that's not quite what David's getting at here. It's not that simple. It's kind of like when the great waters come, the prayers of those who wait will be just that. It will be too late. What David's kind of getting at here is staying near to the Lord on a regular basis. So when these great waters do come, it's not too late. You could even say it's almost preparing, not being paranoid, but preparing for what's to come, right? So if we stay close to the Lord, we're prepared for the disaster. Rather than, some will say, well, I did my 45 minutes at church and I'm good. You know, I did my once a week 45 minutes and I'm down the road. But, those people, when the waters come, it's I need the Lord now, but they can't get a hold of him. They don't know. They don't even, know how to exercise faith. See, when you haven't been doing it and the storm comes, that's when David says it's too late. So today, while the Lord might be found, call upon him. So you are not like those who say, where is my God? Or how could God do this to me? How could this happen to me? So when we stay close to him, he is our hiding place. And we can see that in verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So we have called on him in a time when he may be found. We know where he's at. So when these waters do come, they can't reach us or they won't affect us because we're near to him. He is our hiding place. We're close to him. We're talking to him. We're around him. We're praying with him. And David shows us three things to the one that will deal with sin at a proper time. In verse 5, he shows us that God will grant forgiveness of sin. And in verse 7, he shows us that God will be our hiding place and he will preserve us from trouble. And y'all catch this. So the same man in verse 4, well 3 and 4, where God's heavy hand was upon him and David was in unrepentant sin. Now in verse 7, well, in verses 3 and 4, you could say almost the presence of God was a burden to David, right? It caused him the physical pain, the mental suffering, the spiritual separation. But now in verse 7, the presence of God is almost a shelter to him, right? The Lord is his hiding place. And this is really kind of the glory of true confession for the one who will confess their sin. So number 5 in y'all's outline is the counsel of sin is essential. And starting out in verse 8, there's almost three words that jump off the page right away. I'm going to read it. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So the Lord's going to do all these three things. And these three things that jump off the page at me are to instruct, to teach, and to counsel. And the Lord's going to do all three of these things with his eye upon us. Or with an idea of like great care or great concern. And this is what David's kind of boiling it all down to. This is the blessed person who is forgiven. Because it doesn't just release forgiveness. It unpacks or it unravels this relationship where we're constantly being instructed. We're constantly being taught. We're being counseled. If we choose to stay near to him, he will be our hiding place. So in verse 9, don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. And these words are actually tying back again to verses 3 and 4. Where David kept silent about his sin, he's saying, don't be stubborn. Don't wait till God has to punish you and to make you repent. Or to make you wake up out of your sin. And really, this describes David back in verses 3 and 4. When he was living in this unconfessed sin. The only way that the Lord could guide David was through pain and through suffering. And that's why God's hand was heavy upon him. So don't be like the horse with the bit and the bridle. And the only way you're going to stay parked by the Lord as if he has his hands on the reins. We need to learn to stay parked by the Lord without the bridle, without the bit. So there's a lot of horse terms here, and I know my wife didn't know any of them. So I've rode horses before, so I know them. But the bit goes in the horse's mouth, and the bridle is the lace around the head, and the reins is what you hold on to. So it kind of works like you pull on one side, it inflicts pain, and the horse goes that way, right? I know everybody, I hope everybody could relate. I know when I was young and we were like in Walmart or in a store, my mom could walk us in circles if she grabbed her ear and pulled, right? You're not going the other way. You're going whichever way the pain is. So it's the horse works the same way. You know, you pull on one side, it goes that way. But what happens when you get off the horse? You're not holding the reins anymore. The horse knows you're not holding the reins. And I mean, within seconds, it's going to see this clump of grass and it's going to be right here. And then it's going to go a little further and a little further. But then the Lord's back here. The Lord wants us to be over here. So what does he got to do to get us back? He's got to cause pain. He's got to cause suffering to get us out of this unrepentant sin. And That's why David's saying, don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. That's the only way that you're going to stay parked by him, right? Let's see. So the only way, well, most of the time, horses and mules, they'll do the will of their master, but it's really only when this bit and bridle is in. But the righteous should obey out of love and gratitude for what God has done for us. So that's why David's saying, don't be like the horse, because the Lord wants us near him, near to him. So he can do what? So we can go back to verse 8, so he can instruct us, so he can teach us, so he can counsel us, so he can be our hiding place. So when the storm comes, we're already near to him. He is our hiding place. And just to be clear here, when we sin, we must confess it. It's not an option. So don't be stubborn. Don't wait for God to inflict pain. And if y'all write down anything out of tonight or take home anything, I hope it would be this. Just because the pain of the bit and the bridle is gone, don't go back to sin. There must be a change of heart. So true confession and repentance is you going one way and the Spirit convicts, and repentance is a 180. It's a total opposite. It's not batting an eye at sin. It's a total opposite. So are you changing? Are you turning away from sin? Do you struggle with it? Because you should. Does the path of your life indicate that you trust the Lord or that you trust yourself? Do you come to the Lord on your own, or do you come to the Lord only when you're afraid? So David gives us two paths in verse 10. It's either pain or it's God's steadfast love. So I'll read verse 10 for us. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. So the wicked are depicted in the Psalms. In Psalm 1, they're compared with chaff that blows away in the wind, and they will not stand in judgment. And in Psalms 10, in their pride, they don't seek God. In Psalms 32, they're the ones who will not confess their sins, and many sorrows will be upon them. But y'all know, David knew. David knew what it was like for at least a season to live like the wicked. He knew the sorrows that came with it, but he left all that behind. And the repentant David had this renewed experience of the mercies of God surrounding him. So we're still in 10, second line. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. So the word but, huge contrast. This is contrasting the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Now the ESV translates it as God's steadfast love shall surround him. So why is the steadfast love going to surround us? Because we can go back to verse 8. Because through the counseling, through the teaching, through the instructing, we live close to him. And his love surrounds us and we learn to trust him. When David kept silent about his sin, and he was in unconfessed sin, his body wasted away. But now look at verse 11. Look at what happens to the blessed person. They're shouting for joy and rejoicing. And this psalm appropriately ends with a call for God's people to remember the blessedness of forgiveness. So this evening, as we close, the question I have for all of you is, who is covering your sin? You know, none of us automatically have this relationship with the Lord, but you can. Forgiveness of sin is found in Christ alone. So I encourage you to take cover in God and trust in his Son. And blessed is the man or woman whose sin is covered. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Father, thank you for allowing us to fellowship tonight and to gather tonight. Thank you for your word. Help us to not forget that you alone can forgive sin, and help us not to forget who paid for our sins. Give us the desire to know you through your word. Keep us close to you, especially in times of trouble, and even if you have to discipline us. In Jesus' name, amen.